of God, please, and remain standing as we read from the Word of God. And you can be finding your place in the book of Philippians and chapter number 1. Philippians and chapter number 1 in the Word of God for tonight. A short little book, but a mighty powerful little book. A lot of practical Christian living and advice for you and I that's found in this little book that we call Philippians, a church that was started at Philippi. And we're going to try to get into it tonight about all I have. But be honest, it's a Sunday school lesson. I hope you're prepared for it. I mean that. It's about all I have. And I want to give it to you, though. We'll get into some things as we go through this little book. It's a powerhouse, as I said, for practical Christian living. And I think it'll help us all. And we'd be very wise to study this book, read through it, and get acquainted with it. It's got a lot of exhortations in it for us that have been to Calvary and been saved, and it teaches us how that we ought to live for the glory of God. Thank you, Brother Robert. I'm telling you, I'm getting more forgetful every day. I don't want to forget that. I'll get that on. All right, Philippians and chapter number 1 in the Bible. Verse number 1, the Bible said, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now may God add His blessing to that. Let's look to Him in just a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can be back tonight in God's house. Thank you, Lord, for the morning hour and your kindness to us then. I do pray that you will open up heaven tonight and pour your blessings out upon us in an unusual way, that you'll meet the need of every heart. I realize, Lord, that your power and your presence is not in the preaching of the Word of God, but, Lord, it's in Thee. All things are in Thee. You desire preaching. You desire changed lives, but it's got to come from God. Now I pray that you'll stir our hearts for revival and prepare the hearts for next week for the coming marathon and give us the victory that's needed there. Save sinners that will be listening and families and homes and lives, Lord, that's tuned in. I pray they'll be changed. Help the church. I pray you'll put the church together in unity as they labor here in the coming week and bless them. Bless us tonight now and help us. We need the power of God. We need your presence. I pray, Lord, that you'll silence our hearts in Thee and give us the divine grace that we need in this hour. Be a blessing and a help to your people, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. All right, in our last study in the book of Philippians, we introduced the book using Acts chapter number 16. It was there that Paul had made different attempts to go in various places to preach the Word of God. He saw in a night vision, the Bible says, a man standing over in the Macedonia. And that man said, come over in the Macedonia and help us. You know, I don't know who that man was. Somebody said, well, it was just a vision that he saw, and it really wasn't a man. I kind of believe that the Lord may have rolled back the curtain a little bit and let Paul really see someone that's standing in need. You know, a need does not constitute a call. If it did, a man could go anywhere he wanted to, because there's just a need of preaching the gospel just about anywhere, not only in America, but all around the world. But a need does not constitute a call. You must have a direct call, a divine call from the Lord to direct us into our place of service. Somebody said, preacher, why is that? Because He is the Lord of the harvest. And Jesus, our Lord, knows exactly where those fields are ripe and where they're not. He knows where He wants the light to burn, and He knows where the light is burned and it's burned itself out. He knows where sinners are, and He knows where lost people are. And He knows how to get the gospel to them. He's the Lord of the harvest, and I believe that possibly He either rolled back the curtain and let Paul take a look at a need there, or it could have been the Lord Himself in that night vision directing Paul to come over into Macedonia and help them. And I've heard people say it was a Philippian jailer. I wouldn't say that it wasn't, but it was seen in a night vision. to come over into Macedonia and help us. And upon that call, Paul and that little band of missionaries, that's what he had, was a small band of people. Timothy was with him. Luke was with him. Others was with him. But that little band of missionaries departed from what is now the continent, went to the continent of Europe, and they landed in the colony of Philippi, city of Philippi being a colony. They made converts there, and they started the first church. I believe it was the first independent Baptist church in Europe. Amen. You can believe whatever you want to believe. That's what Brother Hall believes. Amen. And I think that I'm right on that. But they started the first church there. And that call would eventually lead to a great and effectual door for this great man of God. I mean, it was a great door that God opened for him, and it was an effectual door. By the word great, I mean the work there was great. There was a lot to be done. There were many souls to be saved. There was a lot of preaching to be done. But it was also an effectual door. That is to say that what was going on affected the people. You know, there's so much preaching today that has no effect on people at all. And I'm not criticizing men of God. Men of God, and I'm not necessarily criticizing particular churches. But many people can hear the Word of God, and it has no effect on them whatsoever. It rolls off like pouring water on a duck's back. But then there's others that hear the Word of God, and they soak it up like a sponge. And I'm going to tell you, you can tell the difference when you're preaching. Whether they're soaking it up or whether they're letting it go over the top of their head or shoveling it back. As the old-timer said, I'm glad you got them good tonight. And they said he just shoveled it over his shoulder back to somebody else. Amen. And if Brother Steve does it, poor old Miss Sharon's in big trouble tonight back on the back row. Amen. And don't want no shoveling going on over the heads tonight. But, you know, that's a fact. There's some people that are affected by the preaching of the Word of God. Their lives are changed. Their families are changed. They move on to a different life, and they have great victories in walking with the Lord. And then there's other people that even get saved, but it seems like they struggle all of their Christian life to get anything accomplished or to even have any kind of victory whatsoever. But this was a great door, a great opportunity, and an effectual door because other churches were established there. Thessalonica, the church of Thessalonica was one of them that was established there as well on that continent, okay? Now tonight, as we take our first glimpse at this little glorious piece of inspiration, and I believe it is inspired, I want to just simply look very quickly at three little simple thoughts. I want to look at the salutation, and then I want to look for a minute at the servants, and then I want to look for a minute at the saints. And they're all mentioned there in verse 1, and his salutation, and of course Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus there at Philippi. And so I want to look at these three little simple thoughts for just a few minutes tonight. In the salutation, notice if you would please how Paul presents that. He said, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Now, if you notice, there's something strange about that introduction here, about the greeting. By the way, tonight I'm just preaching on Paul's greeting, or greetings from Paul. And Paul greeted them in a strange way. If you'll notice, there's a word missing there, and it's a word of authority. It's a word that was designated to Paul by the Spirit of God, by the Lord Jesus himself. In most of his epistles, he starts them with Paul the Apostle. And that shows a place of authority and power. It lets people know that he is there on a divine mission from a holy God. And generally, he uses that term when there's great opposition toward him in what he's trying to do, the work that he's trying to do for the Lord. He lets those people know that he's coming to town on the authority and a divine call from a holy God. And you know, preachers are that way as well. A real man of God has a divine call. He's not Papa called, Mama called, and Papa sent. And he doesn't just decide to go into the ministry. I've had so many doctors down at the VA to ask me, what made you decide to go into the ministry? And they just about swallow their tongue when you tell them, I didn't decide to go into the ministry. Well, what are you doing in the ministry? I had a divine call to go into the ministry. Well, where did you go preach? Well, I went to a little town over here called Rumsey on the Green River. They said, why did you go to such a small place? I said, well, God called me there and God led me there. You'd be amazed at people today that have no earthly idea at all what it means for a man of God to have a divine call on his life and divine leadership from the Lord to go to a particular place and preach the gospel. Now, Paul had that divine call and he had that divine authority, but he did not have to use that authority here at the church at Philippi. And the reason being is because I think from the very outset here, there's an evidence that presents itself that Paul had full confidence in the love and obedience of the church at Philippi. He had started that work. Timothy had been back there a number of times in the 12 years that had been organized. And Paul had some great love and great confidence in that church. It was one of the most giving churches in the New Testament. If you'll read it, it was probably one of the most loving churches in the New Testament. And Paul had great confidence in their obedience to the Lord. He didn't have to use that authority of his because this was a people that was already surrendered, or as we use today, they were submitted to the Word and the will of God. Can I say again, there's not many today that are submitted to the will and the Word of God. I've heard them say, I know what the Bible says, but. Don't but too many times, you'll be like a billy goat now. Billy goats, but. But we don't like those buts, eh? And I've heard people say that. I know what the Word of God says, but. But I'm telling you, Paul, had great confidence in these people that they loved him, they loved the Lord, and they were obedient to the Word of God. So he never bothered to use that apostolic term, apostle. He was not, didn't have to use that at all. It also shows the depths of Paul's humility. Paul didn't have to brag about what he was. You know, there's a lot of preachers today that's got to brag about being a preacher. I'm going to be honest with you, there's nothing to brag about in being a preacher. I'm glad that God called me. I'm honest. I love to preach, and I always said, I'll preach at the drop of a hat, and if you don't drop the hat, I will. I've been to camp meetings, and they'll call, Brother So-and-so, we want you to come and preach. And the first thing you'll say, well, I didn't really come to preach, but now that you've called me, I guess I'll go ahead and preach a little while. I'm telling you, every meeting I go to, I go prepared to preach. Somebody said, why? Because God's called me to preach. I have more fun on Sunday, just in a little while, behind this pulpit than most people have in a lifetime. There is great joy in preaching the gospel and serving the Lord. Now, I would be the first to tell you tonight that if God is dealing with your heart about the call to the ministry, don't let him deal with it any longer. Just raise up the white flag of surrender and give yourself to God and let God have his wonderful way in your heart and life. Amen. It's a marvelous thing being a preacher. I'll tell you, I love it. And this shows the real depths of Paul's humility. Paul has nothing to prove to the Philippians. He don't have to prove to them anything. And likewise, he had a great love and confidence had a great love and confidence in Paul. And you know, preachers, it ought to be that way with preachers. I tell you, if a church doesn't have confidence in the man they have, they need to find another man. Right or not? If they don't have the confidence in a preacher, they need to find somebody that do have confidence in it. And I'm not talking about rearing up like some reprobate running off the man of God. I'm not talking about that. I don't go in for that at all. There's a right way and a wrong way to do everything. And I'm just telling you, if you don't have confidence in the man of God, you need to find somebody you have got confidence in, or get somebody you do have confidence in. But these people, by Paul using this greeting the way he did, lets me know right off that they had a love for him, and they had confidence in him, and he had confidence in them, therefore he didn't have to use that term apostle. So it showed the depths of his humility. And Paul was a humble man. Paul was not a proud individual, not proud at all. And, you know, pride goeth before destruction and the Holy Spirit before a fall. And Satan lost his exalted position because of pride. Better be careful about pride. Pride will destroy you. Amen. That's right. I've said all my preaching life that the way up is down, the way down is up. Years ago, and most of you know this story. But at the preacher's fellowship, they had an old gentleman, a young man sitting on the front row, and a man was preaching. And the young man sat there all crowed up and told that old timer sitting there, said, "I wish they'd let me up there." Said, "I get up there, I'll show them a thing or two. That I'm ready to preach. I got the power of God on me, and I'm ready. I got the message for the day, and I'm ready to preach, and I'm burning. I'm ready to go." And sure enough, when the other preacher got done, the moderator of the meeting called on that young man to preach. And boy, he swelled that chest out and walked up the step to that pulpit and reared back, you know, and read his text and prayed and looked at the people and melted. He couldn't say a half a dozen words. And he dropped his head in shame and disgrace and walked back and sat down by the old man. And he looked over at the old time preacher and said, "Preacher, what went wrong?" And the old man said, "Son, it's simple. If you'd have went up like you come down, you could have come down like you went up." Amen. And how true that is. I'm just telling you, there's no place for pride in the ministry. What are we but servants of the Lord? And not that, what are we but servants of the people? And I'll get to that in a little bit. But that is all we are, is a servant, ladies and gentlemen. That's all. Amen. Called of God, but nothing but a servant. That's all we are. And you know, I don't mind that. I enjoy serving people. Amen. But Paul was a very humble man, and this shows his humility. Also, omitting his title of authority revealed the spirit of Christlikeness, both in Paul and in the Philippians. You know, and we ought to be like Christ. Preachers ought to have some Christlikeness about them. Humility, love, joy, peace, all the fruit of the Spirit, we ought to have it all. And the people in like manner ought to have that also. By the way, that's what a Christian is. They were first called Christians at Antioch. Why? Because they took on the nature of Christ. Amen. That's right. They had a spirit about them that people knew, those people in Antioch knew, that they were like Christ, that they'd been to Calvary, been born again, that the blood had been shed. Amen. And they had trusted in the darling Lamb of God. They were different. They were different than other people. They were like Jesus. And by the way, somebody said, "Well, I don't know if I want to be like Jesus." Buddy, you better get born again. Because I got news for you. If you're saved, you're going to be like Him. Amen. You're going to be conformed to His image one way or the other. If He has to do it the easy way or the hard way, but it's going to get done. Amen. I mean, it's like that black snake whip deal with my daddy. I mean, hey, you know, daddy knows how to get the job done. Father knows how to get the job done. He know, that's right. He knows how to conform you. And you might as well humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. It's what the Bible said. That what? That you may be exalted in due time. And I'll tell you, a man or a woman that will humble themselves, God will exalt them in due time. I'll guarantee you. I've never forgotten the message, "Hide thyself, show thyself." I don't have time to go in detail like Elijah. Now, I'm going to tell you, God made him a man of God, didn't He? When old Elijah came up out of the Brook Cherith, and he came up with the power of God on him. Amen. Amen. That's right. And he was Christ-like. Now, also, as being Christ-like, they were faithful. Christ was faithful. He's a faithful high priest for you and I today. He was a faithful Savior. He was a faithful Lord, a faithful King. Faithful in everything. He's faithful to us. If we'd ever get a hold of that, that Christ is faithful to you and I. If we become as faithful to Him as He is to us, oh, we'd see great things done in the house of God. A great ministry can be wrought if we just realize that Christ is faithful to us. I think sometimes we go out, set out on a venture for God, and in the back of our mind we're wondering, are we really going to get the job done? I wouldn't be at all surprised if I don't know two young men right now. I won't call their names, but their initials is Joel Gray and Steve Vincent. And if the truth was known, I've been there. If the truth was known in the back of their minds, they're wondering if we'll really make this week in the marathon. Well, everybody's going to have that little doubt. But I've got news for you. Faith is going to have just a tad bit of doubt in it. Somebody said, I've never doubted. Whoa, come on now. Don't be a liar on top of it. We've all doubted occasionally on whether God was really going to do what we trusted Him to do. But I'm telling you, He's never failed. He can't fail. He won't fail. What He says He'll do and what He does, He says and means it, ladies and gentlemen. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you fellas in the church next week while I'm gone, if you go into that marathon with an idea in your mind that God is faithful and He will deliver you and bless you and help you without me being here, I'll tell you what, He'll do it. Amen. He'll do it. I've tried to train you up that way. I've tried to teach you that way. By the way, that's what a preacher is to do, is to train the saints for the work of the ministry. That's what I've tried to do. And I've got great confidence in you. I really do. Because I know what you're made out of. I know we're not perfect. But being like Christ means we're faithful. Christ was obedient. He was obedient even unto death. And Paul was a very obedient man. That's right. He wouldn't have said what he said in chapter number 3 had he not been obedient. That Christ became obedient even unto death. But now Paul knows what it meant to obey the text, obey the scriptures. I wonder how many of us today really obey that book. Do we read it and obey it? Or do we read it and just brush it off? Why, Brother Hall, it's just a book. No, it's not just a book. Listen carefully. It's the book. It's the book. Santa Biblia in Spanish means holy book. Amen. And this is a holy book, ladies and gentlemen. Amen to God. Amen. That's right. And we are to be obedient to it. Can I tell you this, say this, don't want to get ahead of myself, but obedience is one of the things where put the proof in the pudding of whether you've ever been to Calvary or not. By the way, Christ does not have any disobedient children in His family. Now, you don't believe that. Now, I didn't say you wouldn't disobey. I said you don't have any disobedient children in his family. You might disobey, but I guarantee that it won't last long. Amen. One trip out behind the woodshed, yes, sir, and you'll get right about it. Amen. That's what I'm trying to get across to you. Right. Right. You'll obey one way or the other with him. He doesn't have any rebels and renegades in his family. I think people got the idea that they get saved and live like the devil, live any way they want. You can't do that. Amen. There are no rebels in God's family. Amen. Just those that have faith and are faithful to Him and those that are obedient to the Word of God. Amen. Come on in the house. Amen. Now, as I've already said, Paul was a humble man. I won't cover that again. But he was a loving man. Christ was humble. Christ was a loving man. To be Christ-like is to be full of His love. Don't we fall short there? I fall so short there. I really do. And I say things around here joking. And I joke too much, I guess. I'm going to get called in on the judgment seat one of these days for jesting. I guess I do too much jesting. And I've got these guys halfway believing it. You know, some of it. Some of the guys really believe some of the things that I'm jesting about. But really, I do jest a whole lot. And I shouldn't do that, I guess. But we're loving people. I wonder if we really love sinners like Jesus did. If we get a hold of that, that Christ loved you and I when we were so unlovely, when we were floundering in our own sin and had no way of getting out of it, and the harder we tried, the deeper we sank, the worse we got. But oh, that glorious day, whether it might have been on Sunday on down through Saturday, I don't know what day, morning or night or noon, When you were about to go under for the last and the final go-round, and the billows had overwhelmed you in the sea of sin, a hand of mighty power and omnipotent mercy reached down into the depths of that sin. And with a loving hand, He lifted you. And with a tender hand, He lifted you out of sin and shame. Amen. Brought you up out of death. And me likewise. What a great God. What a loving God that loves sinners enough that He can reach down to the very bottom. I'm talking about when we're on rock bottom. Oh, when we're on rock bottom, we're still on the top, ladies and gentlemen. We're on the rock, brother. Ain't that right? Thanks be unto God. Amen. Now I won't mention secondly, not only the salutation, but I'll mention the servants a little bit. You feel that about those servants, it said Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. You think about here that it's a connection, the phrase here suggests actually an official position in the house of God. We're servants. That is all Paul and Timothy considered themselves to be, were servants. Now, and I'll get to this in just a minute. Hey, how much more? And by the way, they were servants, the Bible said, of Jesus Christ. They served Him. They didn't serve themselves anymore. Oh, see, isn't it easy to serve self? You better believe it's mighty easy to serve self and forget about other people and become, when we serve self, we're, one word will sum it up, selfish. That's where the word selfish comes from. But oh, I'm telling you, we ought to be servants of Jesus. Isn't it a glorious thing? I think about old Mephibosheth crippled on both feet down in the land of Lodibar, in the land of no bread. And couldn't get off of that little cot, and yet the king called Ziba and said, is there any yet I can bless for Jonathan's sake out of the house of Saul? He said, yeah. He said, there's one down in the land of Lodibar. He said, he's a crippled on both feet. He said, you wouldn't want him at your table. Said, he can't serve you. He can serve no good in the house of God. But David said, go fetch him. Aren't you thankful for that day when you realized, hey, Jesus saw you lame on both feet because of the fall. And you couldn't walk on your own. I'll tell you, he sent the Holy Ghost and said, go fetch him. Hallelujah to God. By the way, that was a direct order, ladies and gentlemen. He didn't tell him to go down there and get John Henry Doe. He said, you go down there and fetch Mephibosheth. That's who he went for. And who he went for, you can call me whatever you want to call me. Nobody knows me. Jordan called me for breakfast yesterday morning. I like that. It's all called me for dinner every now and then. But David said, you go fetch him. Now somebody said, what good can he do? He sat at the king's table. I believe this. When Mephibosheth came to the king's table and David sat him down at the table and all those other guests sat at that table, they looked at Mephibosheth and they wondered how the king could love someone in such a pitiful condition as what he was in.
Yeah.
But you know something? I look at myself and you likewise. And I wonder, hey, how God can love us and how we can serve Him in such a pitiful condition as what we're in, lame on both feet. But I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe that when Mephibosheth sat down at that table, that all those that looked at him sitting there, looked at David and looked at Mephibosheth and looked back at David and looked at Mephibosheth and looked back at David, and a cry went up from the lips altogether of all that were in the household and said, oh, how David must love him. And I'm going to tell you, God looks at you and I and Jesus, and God says, oh, how my son must love him. I'm glad, thank God, that we're loved of Jesus tonight. Amen, that He first loved us, that we might love Him. I'm glad, thank God, that He turned my life around. When I was on a downhill slide going to hell, He got a hold of my heart, Brother Joe, and turned my life around, praise God. And I have to wonder, how can somebody like me be a servant of Jesus Christ? It ought to be an honor, and it is an honor for dirty dogs, and amen, like you and I. Nothing but Gentiles. Gentile dogs. But yet we're servants of Jesus Christ. Now, Notice this. Regardless of whether the place we're serving in is small or whether it's great. Somebody said, well, this so-and-so is a big preacher. I've got news for you. There ain't no big preachers and there ain't no little preachers. Amen. A preacher is a preacher. And a saint's a saint. All right, listen to me. Whether it's small or great, whether the place is big or large, you know what we are? Servants. That's all. Servants. That's a blessing. We're not only servants of Jesus Christ, but you know we're servants to one another. The Lord said in John 13 when He was in that upper room and He called all His disciples together, and in John 13 and verse number 14 He said, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. In other words, serve one another. Don't just be selfish, but hey, He said, humble yourself a little bit to serve one another. And it goes on to say in verse 15, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. And I don't think washing feet is a third ordinance of the church, by the way. I don't believe it's an ordinance at all. And I don't know what I'd do if somebody said they wanted to wash my feet. I'm serious. They look good now compared to what they used to. Well, I was down to the neurologist the last time. There was a young lady, Stephanie Chin was her name. Young lady, was not a doctor. She went through the routine and she said, hop up here on the bed. Said, I'll pull your shoes off and your socks. I said, I want to check your feet. I said, I'm going to tell you. She pulled my shoes off, started pulling my socks off. And I said, I'm going to tell you, I got some pretty ugly feet. And she stopped. She hesitated. And then she said, oh, he just went ahead and pulled them socks off. And she looked at it. Oh, I've got a toenail on my left foot. You wouldn't believe. Nobody wants to look at it. I'd be embarrassed if somebody said, Brother Hall, I want to wash your feet. But I'm going to tell you something. If it's of God. Now, I'm not promoting feet washing. But I'm saying if it is of God, it would take great humility on both parts. Because the Lord had to humble Himself to wash the disciples' feet, and yet when He got to Peter, Peter said, not me, Lord. Oh, Peter had to humble himself a little bit too. Now, I'm going to say, when you saw that toenail on that left foot, you might say, look. You might want to send me up to the emergency room and get a toenail transplant. Say amen right there. Amen. But, you know, I'm a preacher. You know what the Bible said about that? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach glad tidings of great joy to all the world. They may be ugly to the world, but I'm telling you, they're awful pretty to Jesus. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. That's right. Now, we're servants of one another. As Christ serve them. He said, I've set an example that you're to serve one another also. And we should. We're to do things for one another. We're to love one another and help one another as a church, as a family. We're a church family. We want to be selfish about it. If a brother or sister is in need, and by the way, I don't have time or the money in the church to give money to every Tom, Dick, and Harry or Susie, Jane, and comes down the highway. But I'll tell you what, if we know a family in the church, if I know somebody that's definitely in need, we don't have any money back there, but I know where to get it. The Lord said He'd open up the windows of heaven. And I'll guarantee you, buddy, He's got a bigger shovel than you and I have. And somehow, some way, I believe God will provide for His own through His own. Amen. That's right. Now, we're also servants of the church. Now, this is really going to get some of you. Now, fellas, don't choke to death, okay? I don't want you to strangle. But Brother Paul said in Romans 16:1, he said, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant unto the church, which is in Centuria. A woman? Why, absolutely. Somebody said, I don't think a woman ought to have any place in the church. Well, here was one named Phoebe that had a place in the church. She wasn't a deacon. She wasn't a preacher. She was a humble servant in the house of God. And Paul said, I commend her to you. I commend her to you. And I'm going to tell you, if you got Paul's commendation, you've got something, friend. This was a lady that worked in the house of God. She was much like Anna waited on the Lord in the book of Luke. Waited for years, and she stayed in the temple day and night praying in the temple. What was she doing? She was a servant of the Lord there in that temple. And I'm telling you, this woman was a servant. And women can serve as well as men. They can't preach. They can't be deacons. I'm telling you, they can be Sunday school teachers. They can answer telephones. They can do the books. They can write checks. Them and the men both can clean. Nothing wrong with that. Amen. So we'll be servants of the church. I want to ask them, if the church depended on what you did around it, what condition would it be in right now? If it depended on what you did. I ought to stop and think about that. Somebody said, well, preacher, is it really not that important? It's not. The Bible said Christ paid for the church with his own blood. He purchased it with his own blood, and we're not to be committed to it, dedicated to it. Oh, yeah, he said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Number three, I want to talk about the saints a little while. He said, to all the saints, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. Now notice, the thought here in the name saint is holy, a holy person, or is consecration, or separation to a special service of God. And yet I won't say this right off, that all saints are consecrated for God's service. If God saved you, then He separated you right then as a holy thing. Oh yes, somebody, you say, I don't believe that. You can believe whatever you want to believe. But I'm telling you, when God saved you, He set you apart from the world and consecrated you a holy vessel for Him. And I'm going to tell you, the Bible said, if anybody, and I forget what the word says about that vessel, if anybody does something to the temple, him God will destroy, defile the temple. Oh, we better be careful. Amen. Better be careful. Defiling the church and the temple of the church and the temple that the Spirit lives in you and I. Amen. The Bible said, Jesus in John 17 made this statement. He said, Lord, in reference to those whom the Father had given Him, He said, for their sake I sanctify myself. For what? He said, I sanctify myself. That is, I set myself apart as a high priest to offer up an all-sufficient sacrifice for sin. And He did that. He said, Father, those that You've given me, He said, I have sanctified myself. I've set myself apart, amen, as a sacrifice for their sins. Oh, yes, I'm going to tell you. And nobody could do it but Him. He was set apart for that specific purpose in His life. Wonder what God set you apart for. Somebody said, well, I'm not a preacher. God don't set nobody apart but preachers. I just said He sets apart everybody He saves. And He consecrates them and makes them holy. Would you believe that everything in this building belongs to Jesus? That's why you young kids ought not to go back there and kick the bathroom door. Amen. Slam the lids. Kick these doors out here. Throw soft drinks and stuff all over the floors and drag things around through the building. Now come on in the house now, parents. That's right. This place is sanctified. It's consecrated. It is set apart for a place of worship. For a place of preaching the gospel. It's not a playhouse. It's not an entertainment theater. It's the house of God, ladies and gentlemen. And everything and everything about it is set apart for the Lord. It's His. Everything. everything. What about that? What about that? Now, a saint is to be pure. True acceptable service can only be rendered to God by him who is consecrated, holy, and pure. Not by little old external symbols, but by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, I want you to listen to me. God does not, how can I say this? To get it right. God does not make you holy by doing holy things. God makes us holy that we might have the privilege of doing holy things. Oh, yes. He made Aaron and his sons holy, high priests in the tabernacle. They weren't made holy because they went in there every day and offered up those sacrifices. God made them holy that they might go in and offer those sacrifices. God has made us holy that we might, come on now, that we might come to the house of God and offer up spiritual sacrifices to Him that satisfies Him. Amen. Come on now. We're to come and worship Him and adore Him and praise Him and offer up a sacrifice, a sweet smelling odor in the nostrils of God as we worship Him and give glory to His dear Son. By the way, that is why He has set us apart. That's right. Now stay right with me. Got to be pure. And then get that way by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. A saint must be separated from the world to serve God. God have mercy. How can a man serve God and the world at the same time? The Bible says that He translated us from this world into the kingdom of His dear Son. We're in this world, but we're of this world, in this world, but we're not of this world. We're seated at the right hand of God right now. Somebody said, how come I don't feel it? Because you're still in the flesh. That guy that wrote me that letter, I threw it in the trash. I made it, it's hard to write the guy back, you know, the one that denied the inspiration of Matthew's gospel. I just threw it in the trash. The Bible said, answer not a fool in his folly. I ain't going to answer somebody like that. No, sir. I'll tell you one thing. You've got to be separated from this world in order to serve God. You can't. We're in it, but we're not of it. Now, I want to say this. That guy denies a triune Godhead. And yet he'll turn right around and tell you, if you ask him, where will you go when you die? He'll say, I'm going to heaven. And my answer to him is, how in heaven's name are you going to heaven? Well, he said, my soul's going to heaven. I said, what about your body? Well, they're going to bury it. I said, well, then, you're telling me that your body, soul, and spirit, and your body's going to be put in the grave, and your soul and spirit goes to be with Jesus. I said, if you can be a Trinity, how is it that you don't believe that the Lord can be a Trinity? And He is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And they're all three equal in attributes, amen, and power. But they all have different ministries to work in this world. Amen. That's right. By the way, it was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Jesus died before the foundation of the world. Before the world ever was. By the way, there never was a time Jesus wasn't. Christ always has been and always will be. Never been a time that He wasn't. Somebody said, how is that? He's God in flesh, Jesus was. He always has been God. Amen. Wonderful. Now I'm telling you that it was foreordained. Amen. In the council of a triune Godhead. That the Son should be the one to come to this earth and die for our sins. And the Father would create the world. And the Holy Ghost would brood over the world. And brood over sinners and other saved. And the Son of God would shed His blood to keep them. Save them and keep them. That's right. Now stay right with me. We're to be absolutely devoted to God. Now this may get a little shaky right here. Our secular life, listen carefully. Our secular life, our business, and our recreation should be devoted to God. Now that's a hard one if you can get a hold of it. Even our recreation. I didn't write that down. I copied it, but personally, I mean, I wrote it down, but it's not mine. It's from an old writer out of a book on Philippians. Mr. John Stone made that statement. That's what makes me wonder about folks today. Our recreation is to be holy. People don't have any problem stripping off all their clothes and going naked. And they talk about they'll go to the ocean or go to the beach. And some of them, when they go, they don't mind peeling off their clothes. And letting everybody look at that flabby flesh they got. Old hairy-legged things. Who in the world wants to look at somebody like that? That's right. Oh, somebody said, man, there's some chicks out there on the beach. I'm going to tell you what's out there on the beach. Trouble! Problems! That's what's out there. Saints got to be separated from this world. And he's got to be absolutely devoted to God. Even in his secular life, in his business, and in his recreation. Christ would have us make holy as really as the hours we spend in public worship. In other words, he wants us to be as holy out there as what we are in here. How many people do you know? It's double-lifed. You know what they are? Ladies and gentlemen, they're Pharisees. They're two-faced. They've got one face in church and another face out in the world. God wants us to be as holy out there as what we are in here. Amen. And by the way, God does expect us to be holy. I'll get to that and just say a little bit more about that in just a minute. And we are holy because we are His property. Listen to what Paul said in Romans 14, 7 and 8. Paul said, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And he goes on to say, for this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Now I want you to come in the house, boys and girls. He is not talking about dead in trespass and sin. He's the Lord both of the dead and the living. He's the Lord of those that's already went on with him. And brother, he's the Lord of those of us that's still here behind. So whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Amen. We're His property, and He said, be holy, for I'm holy. We belong to Him. We belong to Him. Now, we are to be holy in our character. This is only satisfying proof that the gospel has been truly, intelligently, cordially believed. That the means of grace have become savingly efficient in our life. Is holiness. That's where the rubber meets the road. Are we holy in our nature like Jesus is? I'm just telling you that's where the proof put in the pudding there. Can I say this? A dancing foot and a praying knee don't go together. A gospel singing lips and a can of beer don't go together. And I'll go one step further. Consecrated lips and a Marlboro don't go together. Amen. Amen. That's right. That's right. We're to be holy in nature. That's right. And then we're to... The secret of this saintliness that God wants us to be is in the simple words. He said, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. What? Of Jesus Christ. Simple little thought, in Christ. You're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. And if you are, that you've been made holy. And if you're not, you're still lost. And by the way, if you think Paul is just whistling Dixie when he talks about saints and being consecrated, he starts this little treatise. He begins it by saying to all the saints at Philippi. You know how he closes it out? Salute every saint. Somebody said, well, I thought only the Pope could make people a saint. That's foolishness. The Pope ain't even a saint himself. He's a critter that would cut the throat of every Baptist in America and around the world if he could. You'd buy. Somebody said, now you oughtn't to talk about that. It's too late. I already have. The Jesuit priests killed our forefathers. St. Bartholomew's Day Massacre. They killed thousands of Huguenots. They persecuted us. Read your history books. The Roman Catholic Church has always been a persecutor of Baptists. And I'm going to tell you, you listen, you can believe what I'm getting ready to say, or you don't have to, but I hope you will. That's why I say I'm a Baptist, and the Baptist Church had its origin in the life of John the Baptist. John the Baptist got a group of people, prepared a people for the Lord, and the Lord took that people and began to build His church with it. Amen. And you listen to what I'm saying. Every other church has come out of either the Council of Nicaea or the, what is it, from 1517 they had it? Reformation. All of them. They started springing out of the Reformation. All the denominations. And I don't care whether they like it or not. There's only one church you can follow back to the life of the Lord, and that's Baptist. And John didn't call himself a Baptist. Jesus called him a Baptist. Somebody asked me once, what would you be if you wasn't a Baptist? I said, I'd be ashamed of myself. Amen. I'm glad I'm a Baptist. I ain't got no apologies to you or nobody else for it. Amen. All that other crowd, listen now, all that other crowd come out of the great whore, and guess what's getting ready to happen? It's in the making. They're going back in! Well, they're going in again! Better believe it. They are. You watch when he starts cuddling up to Muslims. See what happens. He will. He will. When we think of Muslims, we think, well, they're only over there in three or four countries. No, they're in almost every country in the world. They're all across Russia and all those, the Ukraine and all those countries. They're thick over there. In Europe. In America. And you can believe what you want to believe. That last big war it's going to be fought, I don't believe it's going to be so much the armies of the nations as it is the people of the nations. Religious people. You don't have to believe that. But I do. It's going to be led by a very religious man. That's right. I wonder, greetings from old Paul. He started it off right. By being humble, showing us our position in the church as servants, and then telling us what we are to be, saints, for His glory. Let's stand together.